Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. May the mountains bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. May he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. May he crush the oppressor. May he endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. May he be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and prosperity abound till the moon is no more. May he rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May the desert tribes bow before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him with gifts. May all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He'll take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He'll rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given to him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. May corn abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. May the crops flourish like Lebanon and thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. Then all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen.
So today we're doing Psalm 72. We're doing Psalms in Advent, and I've called it God's Perfect King. Psalm 72. It's a royal psalm, okay? A royal psalm used, possibly they think, at coronations. The enthronement of a king. Some people think it may have been used as a kind of national anthem or a kingdom anthem sung at the temple to remind the king that he should be like the person in the psalm. You know, ruling in righteousness and justice and caring for the weak and the needy. It was a kind of a dig at the king, they think, to remind the king that's what you're meant to be like. And when Solomon was king, if you remember, he made a lot of people do forced labor, building all his buildings. He made them have a heavy yoke. And so when they sang that to him, maybe he got a bit embarrassed. That's one theory what it was for. Some people think it's simply a prayer written by a king, which then got sung, like King Solomon. Maybe he wrote it to pray for his son, who was going to be king, Rehoboam. Or maybe he prayed for himself. I personally think, if you want to ask me what I think it is, I think it was David's last prayer for Solomon. Because you see, David, the king, he realized that he wasn't the true perfect king. He messed up, didn't he? Like we all do. He messed up. And he realized that he wasn't the king promised in Psalm 2, God's perfect king. So he was hoping maybe Solomon will be like that. Maybe Solomon will be God's true king. And for a long time, Solomon was really great, very wise. You know, maybe he will fulfill Psalm 2. But we all know, don't we, that none of the kings of the earth fulfilled God's true king. I mean, like Psalm 2, if you ever read Psalm 2, it talks about this amazing king. None of them lived up to it. They all flopped and failed and sinned and tripped up. Because you see, ultimately, it's Jesus, isn't it? Jesus is the ultimate Messiah king, God's true king. And Psalm 72, as well as being whatever it was originally, a prayer or a coronation, what it really is a breathtaking portrait of the Messiah King. And what it should do when we read Psalm 72, which Debbie read, it should make us desire and long for him to return. It should make us want to live following his values, to serve such a king, to throw our lot in, to give ourselves lock, stock and barrel for this Jesus. And just give ourselves to him because he is so wonderful. It's a breathtaking picture, a painting of the Messiah. And I've kind of really grown to love this psalm as I've studied it. And it's a great one for Advent, coming up to Christmas. The reason we're doing the Psalms for Advent is because it's looking forward. You see, it looks forward to this king. Now, we know that at Christmas, the true perfect king did come as a baby. And he has already started something. He's already started his kingdom in your hearts, in his people. And in that sense, it's good. But also, we're longing for him to come back and make the whole world full of justice, the whole world under his lordship and control. Because at the moment, yeah, we see Jesus. There is a kingdom on this earth, but there's a lot of mess still, isn't there? There's a lot of stuff still wrong. And so Psalm 72 is a longing psalm looking for this perfect king. Yeah, he came at Christmas and he's going to come again. It's also quite a good psalm for Advent because in the psalm, there are some kings. It says in verse 10, the kings of Sheba present him with gifts. And does that remind you of something at Christmas? Luke actually picks up on this. The wise men, the magi, they came and brought gifts from afar to Jesus. And it says in Psalm 72, the kings came from distant shores to bring tribute to him. That's in verse 10 of Psalm 72. And did you know, have you ever wondered why we sing that song at Christmas? We three kings of Orient are. They're not called kings in the Bible. Why are they called kings? Why, you know, isn't it the wise men? Why suddenly kings? Well, I think it's because in Psalm 72, it says the kings of Sheba will present him with gifts. That's probably why the three wise men are also known as kings. It's hinted at in Luke. There are echoes of it in Luke's Christmas story. And also in Luke, again, which we've just finished studying, when Zechariah is singing over one of the babies, I think it's John the Baptist, who's going to herald the coming of Jesus in the Christmas story. When he's singing over the baby, he says a phrase straight out of Psalm 72. He says these words. It's at the end of Psalm 72, verse 18. Zechariah sings, "Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel." And that is an exact phrase taken from Psalm 72, verse 18. So it's a good psalm about this perfect king. Good for Christmas, okay? In case you wonder why we're doing psalms. Right. I've got four things to say. I will try not to be too long, but four things about what kind of reign does this perfect Jesus bring and how can it encourage us? The first thing to say is it's righteous. Righteous. He's a righteous king. If you look at the first few verses of Psalm 73 on the screen there, endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. May the mountains bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. Have you seen it there? Three times in the first three verses. Righteousness, righteousness, righteousness. Also, you get justice, justice, and judge. When you read the word judge, do you ever think of a negative word? You think it's like a negative thing to judge? Judgment, negative. Actually, it's meant to be a positive thing. You see, the idea is this king will come and put all the wrong things right. He will uncover evil. He will capture the guilty, not let them get away with it. It's a positive thing, judgment. Not if you're evil, but it's to put things right. And the whole first few verses of this psalm are exactly the same as what is predicted about the Messiah in Isaiah 11, verse 4, where it says these words, "With righteousness he will judge the needy With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. That is what this psalm is about. It's looking towards this righteous Messiah. Then it says this, may the mountains bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. Prosperity here is not money. We're not talking about making money. The prosperity mentioned in Psalm 72, verse 3, is actually, the word should be translated shalom, which means well-being, peace, prosperity of your soul, not money, a wholeness. And what it's saying is, when you have a righteous king in your life, and when he returns, people will find wholeness and peace. That's the only soil in which you get peace. David knew you don't get wholeness from having a big army. You don't get wholeness from having a really big church. You don't get wholeness or peace from having a good job and lots of it, you know, it's nice to have a good job, but to have a nice income, that's not what brings you peace. What brings you peace and wholeness is righteousness and having the righteous God in your heart, in your life. That's what brings shalom. And then it says, may he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. And later it says, he will deliver the needy, those who cry out, the afflicted, those who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy. This is an aspect of what Jesus is like. Jesus cares for the needy and the weak, the ones that we, or the world maybe, would despise and write off. Did you know that over the Old Bailey in London, over the criminal court entrance to the Old Bailey, we've got an actual quote from Psalm 72 over the entrance. That is from Psalm 72. I don't know how well the British legal system has done that kind of aspect of righteousness. But I know Jesus' heart is towards the poor and the needy and the weak. And then this is another aspect of Jesus. See, Jesus isn't just a big kind of wet blanket, you know. He's also fearsome. He will crush the oppressor. He will bring judgment to the oppressor. It reminds me of the Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe story, Book of Narnia, when Lucy, the youngest child, is in the house of the beavers. Do you know this story? I don't know if you know Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, but they're in the house of the beaver and they're talking about Aslan, who's the lion king, and he's a picture of Jesus. And the beaver's describing Aslan, and then Lucy gets a bit worried and says to the beaver, is he safe? And the beaver says, haven't you been listening? Of course he's not safe, but he's good. And isn't that like Jesus? You see, Jesus, he's not safe against the oppressor. He will come as a lion and a lamb. The lion to defeat, the lion against the oppressor and against sin, but the lamb towards his people. He is powerful and yet he's a protector. He's terrifying and yet he's tender. That is the kind of person that our Jesus is. And righteousness is a great aspect of his life. Now, it also says in the psalm, may he be like rain falling on a mown field, the showers watering the earth. You see, when a king is righteous, this is what happens. It's like rain. It brings refreshment. In your own life, if you've got the righteous Jesus living in you, you will know blessing, flourishing. That's the secret to shalom, to well-being, to blessing, is having righteousness, the righteous one, Jesus, live in you. You may say, well, how does this apply to me? Well, I just want to tell you that obviously we are called to be as righteous as we can be. I mean, obviously we're never going to be perfect, but God calls us to live with integrity. I know of a man who worked in the forestry commission, doing forestry, this is many years ago, and he used to provide wooden stakes for customers to build fences. And He was known as the most honest woodsman there was, because whenever a customer ordered 100 steaks to make a fence, he'd always give them 102 or 103, whereas all the other woodsmen in the area would give 97, 98, and they'd knock off a couple, because no one's going to count them, are they, when they're on the back of a lorry. But his business was established on absolute righteousness and integrity, and God blessed them and flourished the business and flourished the people in the company. Okay. So justice, righteousness. Do you think justice matters? Do you think it's important in your own dealings? Do you think it's important to be righteous and just? If you steal something like a pen, I haven't got a pen here, but you borrow a pen from the office, do you keep it or do you take it back? I'm not being legalistic here. I'm just trying to make a point. Righteousness matters to God. And none of us are perfect. He knows that. But he wants us to live righteously. Justice does matter. You know, in some countries, you don't get justice. You can't get it. I was talking to Judy earlier this week. I know of one person who's a missionary in Africa. He said, if you discover a murdered body in my country, you cannot phone the police and tell them, because the police will pin it on you. So what you have to do, you have to phone anonymously to the police force as an anonymous person and tell them about it, and then you won't be picked on. And when I went to India, I'll just quickly tell you this. When I went to India, I was in Calcutta, and the traffic there is absolutely bananas. And I was in the front seat of a car, and I lost a few kilos in weight as they drove me around the streets of Calcutta at high speed without hitting anything. And I said to one of the drivers, I said, what happens if you cause a crash? He said, here, if you cause a crash, he said, either you drive off as quick as you can or you get out and run. I said, why is that? He said, well, there's no justice here. You see, what happens is if you cause a crash, there's no point exchanging phone numbers and waiting for the insurers or anything like that. He says the mob will get you. Because the mob, if they think you've caused and slowed up the traffic, there will be mob violence. And I said, why is that? And he said, well, in some places like this, because they know the courts are not going to do anything, the police are not going to do anything, the mob just deals with it themselves. But in Jesus, there is justice. Now, second theme of his reign. So the first thing I said, righteousness. The second one is that his reign is endless, all right? An endless reign of Jesus. Let me just read these words from the psalm. May he endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. It's not long live the king, like when we do we coronate a king, we say, long live the king, long live the king, you know, when Charles was put on the throne. This is more than that. This is what God promised to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God said to David, I'm going to provide a man who will sit on the throne forever for the house of David, an eternal throne. This is Jesus. And I want to encourage you, however weak you may feel in your faith, I want to encourage you that you are on the side of the king whose rule will be forever, and it's unstoppable. You are on the winning team. Christchurch, you are. I was in the prayer meeting on Friday morning, and I felt God speaking to me about his unstoppable kingdom. Even though things may at times appear weak, his kingdom is unstoppable. It will endure longer than the sun. Let me just give you a couple of examples of this. That man on the left is Pol Pot. Pol Pot. Now, Pol Pot was the dictator in Cambodia in the 1970s. And he tried to butcher and murder 90% of all Christians. I think he succeeded in getting rid of 90% of all Christians across Cambodia. But did you know, I wrote this down, today, if you go to Cambodia, where Julia is serving, there are now 2,000 registered churches and hundreds of others that are not registered. There are 300,000 believers, which for a Buddhist country is not bad. It's on the rise again. It cannot be stopped. And this chap, does anyone know who that other guy is with the nice hairdo? Voltaire. The French, he was a deist, which means he believed in a sort of remote God who wasn't interested in people. And then he became later, I think, an atheist. But you know, he hated the Bible. He hated Christians. He hated Christianity. In fact, he wrote a book. It's called it's in French. I can't obviously say it in French. The Explanation of the Bible. And it goes through every book of the Bible, mocking and scoffing at every book of the Bible and laughing at it. And every chapter he writes, the matter is conclusive. This is a load of rubbish. That's kind of what he writes for every chapter. Okay. And he sat in a chair. His chair actually is in a museum in France. Is it Louvre or somewhere like that? And from this chair, he made a pronouncement. He said, in 100 years from my death, the only Bible that will be around will be in a museum. It won't be read anymore. He said, we are living in the twilight of Christianity. Then what else did he say? He said, his Christianity will become part of the dust of history. This is in the year 1776. Now, here's the truth. And this is the truth. I've researched this. And if you don't believe me, go on a website called crossexamined.org. Because a lot of atheists try and say, this didn't happen. But there is evidence that's been proven. 58 years after Voltaire's death, in his house in Geneva, became a storage facility and distribution center for Bibles. And his house in Ferney in Paris, they actually used his own private printing press in Ferney in Paris to print Bibles. And I feel like going to that chair in the Louvre and sitting in it, and instead of saying the Bible will be in a museum in 100 years, I feel like singing, Jesus shall reign wherever the sun, which is a hymn which we're going to sing in a minute. Jesus, is reign is endless. I didn't write that down who said this, but one person wrote this. No skeptic scoffing with his hammer has ever made a dent in the anvil of God's eternal word. So you are on the winning side, okay, however weak things might sometimes feel. The next thing about the reign of the king is it's boundless. There's no boundaries, really. So if we look at just a few verses quickly. In verse 8, it says, may he rule. And then towards the end of the verse is, to the ends of the earth. Not just Israel, but to the ends of the earth, this king. And it says this in verse 10, may the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him gifts. May all kings, that's verse 11, may all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. That is God's plan. Every tribe, kindred, and nation. By the way, that word Tarshish, it's a picture of very far off. It just means very far off place. It was probably in Spain originally, but it's a symbol of being the most remotest of places will bring praise to Jesus. And this king fulfills Psalm 2, where in Psalm 2 it was promised to this special king. He says, I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. Jesus, the boundless king, the endless reigning king, the righteous king. Revelation chapter 7 verse 9, it says, John had a vision of all the nations before God's throne because of Jesus. He says these words, he says, before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb. That's Jesus. So do you think you're on the winning side? Yes, you are. That's a painting of obviously some people in a ship. But I just want to tell you a quick story very quickly of some people who really believed this, that Jesus wants the kingdom to go anywhere and everywhere. And they felt called, it was the year 1732, I believe, two Moravians from Germany called Johann Dober and David Nitschum. And they felt that to take the gospel to St. Thomas, which is an island in the Caribbean, West Indies. But the person who ran the island was a slave owner, and there was only Negro slaves allowed, and the only way a white person could come is if they were basically a slave, or working as if they were a slave. And so these two young Moravians, they went and offered themselves into slavery. They were willing to go into slavery. in order to reach the 2,000 slaves on the plantation who would otherwise die without hearing about Jesus. And they went. They went into this island. Now, the reality is they didn't actually have to become slaves in the end. They could work as carpenters on the island. But they witnessed too many of the slaves as a kind of, not as a full slave, but a working almost the same, but not quite the same, because they were not, they weren't Negro. And as the boat began to leave the harbour, where some of their family were worried they'll never see them again, this is what one of the Moravians shouted out across the water to those on the harbour. He said, "May the Lamb receive the reward of his suffering. You know, we're doing this for Jesus."
And many of the slaves came to know Jesus as a result of them going, because they believed in the boundless reign of Jesus the King. Now, a fourth aspect of the reign of Jesus is that it is a blessed reign.
That's what I read that. "There will be an abundance of grain throughout the land upon the top of the mountains." NIV says top of the hills. But the Authorized Version and the New King James says the mountains. And what that is saying is you're going to get things being blessed in places that don't naturally look, they look inhospitable. They look like they shouldn't be receiving a blessing. Grain doesn't normally grow up on the top of hills or mountains, does it? But what this psalm is saying is that Jesus can so bless people that the most unlikely people, I hope that encourages you. If you pray for people, you might be praying and praying and praying for someone thinking, what are the chances of this person ever? Well, the psalm says he can make grain grow on top of the mountains. That's the place where it doesn't grow normally. It's unlikely. God can bless what you might think God can't bless that person. Well, God can. And maybe he will. Don't give up. Keep going. Keep going. And then it comes on to say, verse 17, it says, "People shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed." You know, in Jesus, there's every spiritual blessing, says in Ephesians. And that is a reminder also of what God said to Abraham. God said to Abraham that he's going to bless all the nations through his offspring, which is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I think Abraham probably thought, "Oh, Isaac, it's going to come through Isaac, all this blessing." But he was wrong. Not really, only in part. Maybe Isaac thought all this blessing is going to come through Jacob. Not really, only in part. Maybe David thought, when he was praying for Solomon in this psalm, maybe he thought, "Well, maybe all the blessing is going to come through Solomon, my son. He's going to be the great one." No. We all know that all along God had stored up something far better, and it's through Jesus Christ, his own royal king, his own son, whose heart is to bless again and again and again, and whose heart is to bless people that you wouldn't expect to be blessed. So his reign is a righteous reign. His reign is an endless reign. His reign is a boundless reign, and his reign is a blessed reign. And then the psalm ends with a load of praise, which I think is very fitting, because the very last couple of verses of the psalm, it's praising God for all this amazingness. "Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." And at that point, the book of Psalms, collection number 2, finishes. This one ends on a note of praise, because God has shown, this is it, you know, this is the pinnacle. Jesus is the pinnacle of all of this. Right, so as we finish, you say, "Well, that's all very nice. Jesus is the righteous king, he's the endlessly reigning king, he's the boundless king, he's the king who blesses. That's great, Simon, but how does this apply to me?" Well, I just want to ask us to think a minute, how can I apply this psalm to how I live? Well, one area is, if Jesus is your king, here's a challenging, is every area of your life surrendered to him? If you say he's your king, your relationships, your money, personal habits, your use of time, your evenings, your mornings, your afternoons, your holidays, the films you watch. You know, are you submitted to the Lord in those things? That's one area. Another maybe way this psalm could challenge us is, do I believe in the values of the God's kingdom, this anthem of the kingdom? You know, caring for the needy, caring for the oppressed, compassionate for the weak. Or do I only want to hang around with the cool people, ones with money, not the poor ones? Or I only want to hang around with sorted people? Or do you want to have compassion and hang around with people who've got mental health problems? And finally, have we lowered our sights? We can easily lower our sights and live for maybe Christmas. I don't know if any of you are living for Christmas. Some of you are dreading it, I guess. But, you know, we can lower our sights and think, I'm just going to live for the next holiday. Whereas Jesus wants us to raise our eyes and live for his kingdom. Be keen to see his kingdom expand, this reign of Jesus in our friends, our neighbours. Even raise our sights to long for him to come back. And maybe even raise our sights so that we think even of missions overseas. I mean, that isn't everyone's cup of tea. But, you know, if God's kingdom is to end boundless, maybe we should sometimes think about praying for missionaries. There is a persecuted church prayer meeting you could come to where we pray for different nations that are suffering. And the prayer breakfast, we sometimes pray for missionaries in South Africa. I just encourage you just to raise your horizons. Try and look beyond the immediate. Psalm 72 is a great anthem. I suggest you try and read it sometime over Christmas. It's a good soundtrack. It's better than Jingle Bells or I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas. Read that song. That's actually a song. You're meant to sing it, you know, Psalm 72. Right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this psalm about the perfect King, you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for everything about your reign that we've heard. You're righteous, endless, boundless, and blessed. And I pray you'll help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed on you and live for you, knowing that we are on the winning team, and to serve you and love you more deeply over Christmas and into 2024. In Jesus' name, amen.